There's not a context per se for this morning. However, what Ron read goes along with the general flow of what we're going to be looking at. The elders suggested that periodically in the morning, we cover some kind of first principles or basics or whatever, and then leave the issues and stuff for Sunday night, some of the heavier things. So we're going to look at pretty much kind of basics this morning, but we're going to put it in non-cliché terms, kind of approach it from a different direction. I mean, we're kind of familiar with hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. So I thought I'd look at it slightly different. Hopefully it'll make a bigger impact on us and more of an overview to get us to understand exactly what we're trying to do as Christians. So we're looking at just basic Christianity, overview, basic Christianity 101, however you want to look at it. And we're going to be looking at some of the interesting problems. You know, as you're Christians and you're trying to impact the world, what do you have to run into? What are you going to be dealing with? And it may begin with people that are comparing themselves by themselves. Now, when Paul wrote to, and I've got a scripture up there if you want to turn to it, in 2 Corinthians 10 and 12, Paul says, writing to the Corinthians, this is the second letter, we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. And this is what you're going to find in the world and why sometimes it's hard to make inroads. It's because people are looking at themselves, and they compare themselves with their friends, their peers. They go, well, I'm not any worse than they are. What do I really need God for? It's only when the standard of Christ as the individual that we're to compare ourselves to, it begins to get scary, just how much we've fallen short of what God intended for us. Further, there's a conforming to the world. One of the things that Paul warned us against in Romans 12:2, not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Now, this is something that is probably more subtle, but has deep roots. Because we grow up in the world even before sometimes we realize responsibility to God, a church, whatever. And the world has made its inroads. It's intertwined. It's grown roots inside of us. And so we become dependent on it. I mean, if you think about it, if you had to, could you just pick up, leave everything behind and flee? Go to another country, expatriate. I mean, the first thing you consider is, well, do I have a job? Do I have skills where I can make it? Do I speak the language? I'm totally unprepared for this move. And that's because the situation you're in, the little comfort zone you're in, is completely ingrown in your life. And it's hard to untangle yourself, to do that. And that's the same with the world. We've conformed ourselves to the world so much, sometimes we don't even realize how much we've done it. Very subtle. Further, as we talk to people, we find that there's individuals, maybe Christians, we ourselves, trying to get along with everybody. In fact, Paul puts it this way also to the Corinthians, second letter, chapter 11, verses 19 through 20. For you, being so wise, bear with the foolish gladly. There's a lot of irony in this. So you bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone. If he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face even. I mean, really? Well, yeah. This is the way sometimes we behave ourselves. Which is not good as a Christian. Paul telling Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. But we will back off. We will, in order to fit in, whatever, we'll let people do all sorts of things to us. We will take drugs from them. Okay, we'll be coerced into doing things that we know are not right. We will let people enslave us, one way or the other. I mean, there's a quote by Winston Churchill during the time of the rise of Nazi Germany, where Britons just want to sit back while Hitler was taking over Poland, France, all these other countries. And Churchill said, it's like, you want to feed the alligator in the hope that he'll eat you last. And this is what we do. We feed all sorts of things in this world, hoping that we can just get by. They won't notice us, you know, whatever. And hopefully, you know, we have a longer run than others. And because of that, we do enslave ourselves. And this is where, you know, this nation is going, the culture of the world. You know, we do enslave ourselves with the things we do. And that's what you're going to run into. People that are slaves, that can't get themselves out of the situations they've in. They've maybe sold themselves too far. It's going to take some, you know, serious help in order to get them out of it. Further, partying. I mean, modern songs. Sheryl Crow, "All I Want to Do Is Have Some Fun." And I know I'm not the only one. The young people today, I mean, basically what they go to, you know, college for is to get out of the home and so they can party. Not new. 1 Peter 4:3, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles." I mean, Peter's trying to wean the church members out of the world here. "Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousal, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." You know, the carousals, the drunkenness, the drinking parties. Isn't that the way people have fun now? You know, let's party. You know, that's what the world is to them. That's all they see it. They're not serious about anything. They don't want to get serious about anything. And so you have to deal with that. One last thing, ignoring God. In Romans, just the beginning of Romans 1:28, we're going to start a fuller context in a moment, but just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. And that's the society today. They don't feel that they want to acknowledge God any longer. Get him out of everything. Get him out of the schools, get him out of government. In fact, they're even trying to get him out of the church. Already they're making inroads in England. The government is telling what the preachers can preach in the pulpit. Okay, we pray, you know, that we're glad we're free from molestation of, you know, worship and stuff like that. It's coming, and in some places already is. You know, you're ready for it. So as we look at some of the basics of Christianity, you know, as we move into it, we're going to do it, you know, like I said, a little bit differently, but still the same stuff. First of all is the perception of reality. This is what you're introducing to people. They think they know what reality is. I mean, they grow up with it. This is the way it is. This is street smarts. This is all that kind of stuff. So you have to deal with that. Now, the picture here is probably a scene in many homes where a child has gotten to the point where he thinks it's all for him. It's my house, you know. It's my my parents or whatever. You know, he's can take control. He dominates. Okay? And if your kid gets to that point, you know, you may want to. Never mind. You may have to deal with it very severely. I remember, you know, where I was preaching before this, teaching the high school class. I know I've told some of you, you know, that story, but I had one of the parents come up afterwards, and she goes, "What did you do to my kid?" And I go, "What?" She goes, "They have been very nice this last week, helpful, you know." And I go, "Oh, okay. What I did was have them, you know, look at some newspapers to figure out how much, you know, and bring in their house bills, to find out how much utilities cost, how much food cost, how much it, you know, is to rent a room, and to look in the one ads to see if they could find a job to cover, you know, to live in the style they've become accustomed to." And when they realized they didn't have it so bad at home, yeah, they started smartening up and being a little bit more helpful with the parents. Okay. So this is where we're proceeding on this, because people think the world owes them a living, especially more and more in this culture. Okay. So this is one of the severe realities that you're going to have to present to people. And they're not going to buy it. It's not going to go down well, especially in the spirit of me and all that kind of stuff. But as we get into this, and you may have to deal with it, you know, let them know, just as a parent deals with a child. I mean, this kind of brat, you know, what you do is you walk him out to the front door, open it for him, put him on the outside, and go, hey, come back when you get a different attitude and see what the world is like on their own. Not realizing that, you know, how much do the parents do for us? Yeah, they work to bring in the money, to buy the food, the clothing, the shelter, the schooling, all this kind of stuff. They foot the bill for everything. And they do it hopefully because they love you and that you'll turn out all right. Start giving them attitude right away and you're going to find yourself in the way the world is. Notice Colossians 1, 16 through 17. You know, this is, you know, a rude awakening for the underlying part. You know, for by him all things were created, him being Christ or God, whichever one you want to pick. Okay? But all things have been created by him. Now, people understand that, you know, that God created everything. But it's the next, you know, few little words that really get to people. And for him. This whole universe, you included, every created thing is here for Christ. That's the purpose of everything. It's his. It's not yours. It's not anybody's. It's not any other creature's. It's all Christ. It was created for that very purpose, for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That is everything's working, you know, it's all held or whatever, it's because Christ holds it together. And it's held together in him. In fact, a little bit more, a different position on this. Hebrews 1:3, and he is the radiance of his glory, that is the Father's, the exact representation of that, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. All things were created by the power of God, just speaking it into existence. And it's upheld the same way. All Jesus has to go is go, and everything falls apart. The suns explode, you know, all the stars vanish, you know, the earth stops spinning, everybody falls off or drifts off into space, whatever. All Jesus has to do is be quiet. And everything falls apart. Even you become atomized. Even you are held together by, you know, his word of power. We covered Romans 8 last week. You know, the things that are working together that overcome the evil in this world, he does it. God, Christ, they're working to make sure no matter what men do, they're free moral agents. But God's going to make it work for those that are his, those that love him. Acts 17, notice, and he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times. I mean, civilizations come and go. God's the one that doesn't, you know, just doesn't work in your life. He works in everybody's life. He works in the life of a conglomerate of people. He brings about cultures. He brings about nations. He sets them up. We see this in the Old Testament. He brings them up. He pulls them down. He lets you know ahead of time. Isaiah 45, he called Cyrus by name and said, I'm going to give you a great kingdom 150 years ahead of time. He called Josiah by name about 250 years ahead of time. God working things. You know, powerful enough to raise up nations, to raise up planets. And determine their period, you know, not only when they're going to exist, but the boundaries of their habitations. You look at a map, you see all the little lines there dividing all the countries. God drew those lines before man did. That's how powerful he is. And he's drawing all those things for himself and for those that he loves. All so that they should seek God, or perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. For in him we live, we move, and we have our existence. Now some things we don't even think about. We absolutely need sunshine. Everything around us needs sunshine. The photosynthesis of the plant, even we, you know, we get, you know, vitamin C from it. You know, the air permeates around us. We breathe in, I don't know how many thousands of times a day, and we think nothing of it. We live and move in that environment, and we have no conception sometimes that we live and move in the environment of God around us, making it all possible. I mean, what if God decides, you know, send a nice little meteor, you know, big one, you know, skimming by the earth and rips all the oxygen away? What you going to do? What are you going to do without an atmosphere around this planet? What are you going to do if suddenly he decides, I'm not going to have a little sunshine anymore? And it just all goes black. What would you do? See, what would you do without God in your life? I mean, we're supposed to be living and moving and existing in him. We do. But most of the world behaves like a little, you know, obnoxious brat, you know, ungrateful for all the things that God blesses the whole planet with, the whole universe. This is the reality. This is what you have to get across to people. They're not self-made. They're not pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps. They're not independent people. Nobody is. So there's got to be a conviction involved. This is what it begins, introducing people to reality and how they don't fit in that reality. Notice, Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated you, made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Okay? There's a law that God has given us. And just about everybody is in violation of that law. The only person that wasn't was Christ. Every one of us, as Paul said, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're not what God intended us to be. Every single one of us. And we've got to convict people of that. Your sins have cut you off from God. You may sit there and give a nice little meal at the dinner table and everything else, but if you are not right with God, that prayer is wasted. He's not going to answer it. Now, if you're sincere in heart and if you know what you want to do, he may, as it says in the incident of Cornelius, he may go up as an offering to him. But while you're still in your sins, there's no way God's going to be working for you because you've alienated yourself from him. John tells his disciples, John 16:8, and he, the helper that is the Holy Spirit, when he comes, this is what the scriptures do. This is what the prophets were doing in the Old Testament. This is what the apostles were doing in the New. They were taking the word of God, the law of God, the gospel, to the people, and they were convicting the world. Convicting them of their sin, really their lack of righteousness, and their unpreparedness for the judgment to come. Totally. They've completely missed, most of the world has completely missed the whole point of life. Here's the picture that Paul paints to the Ephesians. Without God, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you all formerly walked in the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You know, that's the way you were. And you thought it was normal. You thought, well, this is reality. Notice verse 12, same chapter. Remember at that time you were separated from Christ? You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel? You were strangers to the covenants of promise. This is the status, you know, in life for most people. Without hope, with no hope, and without God in the world. He's not with them. The very being that keeps everything going and together and we should be living in, he says he's totally out of your life. If you're getting any kind of blessings, you're getting the residual of what God is putting out for others. What he's doing is sending the seasons, the rains, the summers, you know, whatever this, for his. You know, if you happen to be, you know, if you're not a child of God, you may get the same thing just because you're kind of standing close to somebody else who is right with him. But you get rid of, you know, all the righteous people among us, you know, us, and God brings everything down. I mean, Abraham was hard put to find, you know, five righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. So what was the consequence? God didn't need them anymore. And all they were left was a divot in the earth. Romans 1, okay, this was in the introduction, Romans 1:28. I've edited some of the list, but this is one of the longest lists that Paul gives us of an indictment against humanity. Specifically against the Gentiles, but in case you think the Jews got off, that's chapter 2. And starts an indictment of the Jews. Okay? But just some of the things. God gave them over to a depraved mind. This is the state of their mind. Some translations go reprobate. A mind devoid of conscience, so far gone that even God can't get it back. And so he goes, go for it. This is the way you want to live your life? I'll turn you over to it. You think people can live in such a way that they're beyond repentance? Yeah, there are some. Look at Hebrews 6, the beginning of the chapter. Especially those that had tasted, of what God can give and decided, they don't want any more of it and go back into the world. Filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness, haters of God, arrogant, inventors of evil. Hey, kids, listen up. Disobedient to parents? Make some eyebrows go up. Unloving, although they know that those who practice such things are worthy of death. This was the law in the old world. This wasn't just Christianity. This was Roman law. This was Greek law. You were disobedient to your parents at what age? It was a capital offense. See, we get away from these things that are really serious. We think, everything's fine. God's all love. He won't do anything to us. You just haven't read the law yet. You haven't studied enough to know the nature of God. You really don't know what the reality is. It's our job to understand this and get it out to the world. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice such things. Even if you don't do it, if you're given hearty approval to it, that makes you culpable. Okay, decision-making time. Okay, if you understand what the reality is and you understand just how much you've fallen from God's grace, you got a decision. Now we call it repentance when we're in religious circles, but it's just are you really to change your mind and the way you behave? Famous decision-making time, Joshua with the people of Israel. Joshua says, "And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day who you'll serve." You can go back to worship the gods of Egypt, which some of them did. They still made the golden calves and stuff, reinaugurated that. Or he said, you can look at the gods of the Amorites, and they did. They worshiped the Baals. But Joshua made a decision. He said, I don't care which way you go. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You've got to make a decision. You're at a crossroads. The world is at a crossroads. One way or the other. No middle ground. Acts 17, therefore, having overlooked this times of ignorance, Paul tells the Athenians in a town full of idols, God used to overlook this silliness, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That is, change their mind. Start doing the right thing. It's demanded of God now. Has been for the last 2,000 years. As Paul stands in judgment before Festus and Agrippa, or Felix and Agrippa, he says, consequently, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, as he's describing his own conversion on the road to Damascus, but declaring both to those of Damascus first and then at Jerusalem, then throughout all the region of Judea, even unto the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. Repentance is just changing the mind, but doesn't give it a direction. Here Paul gives it a direction. What you need to do is make the decision to go in the direction of God, performing deeds appropriate for repentance. So the decision you make is to start doing the right thing. It has to be in the right direction, doing the things that God wants. On the other side of that, God is very much concerned about attitudes. 2 Corinthians 7, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God. What caused this change of mind? This decision that you made? Hopefully, it's with the right motives and the right reasons. For or sorrow that causes, according to the will of God, produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. We've talked about this. Salvation is a process. It's not a done deal. What you're doing is heading in a direction that leads you to a completion of this process of salvation. Reconciliation. That is, getting back together with God. You made the decision to do it, but what do you have to do? Well, it's a two-pronged thing. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, now all these things that he was just talking about are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So God did his part. He wanted to bring us back together, and so he sent his son to die. For that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against him. Now, there's a way he did this, too. If you read this and just go, well, see, God forgave us of everything. Boy, are you naive. He expects them. We just looked at deeds of repentance, changing your life, deciding to do that and doing the right thing. Okay? So what's involved in this? Ephesians 3, but now in Christ you formerly were far off, that is the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I mean, he's talking to a packed house here, in a blended house of Jews and Gentiles. Those that were far off, the Gentiles, were brought near by Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall. King James says the middle wall of partition. That nomenclature is also used by Josephus to talk about the wall in the courtyards of the temple that divided the Jewish court against the from the court of the Gentiles. And so, metaphorically, he's saying what Christ did through his sacrifice is break down that wall. So now there's a blending of Jews and Gentiles. Yeah, there's a reconciliation among men. This is what Christ came to do, that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. So now all men have the opportunity to come to God through Christ. Colossians 1:21. You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind. This is a description, again, of our position with God. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So God is doing his part to make us back to what we need to be. 1 Peter 3:21, though, it goes, and now, corresponding to this, okay, he's just described Noah in the flood. Okay. The ordeal that Noah had to go through in order to save himself from a corrupt world. Water was involved. And Peter says, corresponding to that, or some versions the like figure, literally, it says, this is a type. We've talked about types and antitypes. Okay. The ark and Noah through the flood is a type of the antitype of baptism. That is, we experience the ordeal of being buried in water, put dead, buried, and the resurrection. And that water cleanses the sins away from our world. You have to do that. Now, this is your obligation. A change of mind, a decision that's made, beginning with a cleansing away of all the sins. It's a washing of regeneration. You rise up in Romans 6 to walk in a newness of life. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You follow him. That's your obligation in this, or what you have to get across to others. And that's just the beginning. Now there's growth and maintenance involved. You start now. There's a reason why sometimes Christians are referred to as little children, and other times they're referred to as men and women of God. Depending on where you're starting from, or where you are in the process. Are you grown up? Are you mature? Are you still a child? Notice, 2 Peter 3:18. Peter's last words, really, are a command. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep growing in his knowledge so that the grace will be there. The blessings will begin to mount and increase. You know, the salvation becomes, you know, more closer. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. See, I wasn't making it up. You have to grow towards salvation. I mean, Peter's big on this. Notice 2 Peter 1:5 and following. Man, sometimes I go through this and still don't catch it. Okay, notice, you, in your faith, supply. This is not what God's supplying. This is what you have to supply. Moral excellence. You have to want to excel at being at a higher level of living than the world around you. Morally better. Now, there was a bumper sticker one time that says, well, Christians are like everybody else, we're just saved. No. Christians are different than everybody else because they're being reshaped and fashioned into the image of God. So, self-control, you know, what part of self-control do you see God involved in? Self-control? I mean, this is what you have to add to it. He will give you, you know, power and everything else, you know, to do what you need to do, but there's still something you have to do. Persevere is something you're going to have to do. Your godliness, brotherly kindness, love, these are things that are required of us, expected of us, demanded of us. Hebrews 5:12, for this time you ought to be teachers, but have need that someone teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God. I mean, this is a chastisement of the Hebrew readers. I mean, how often do people sit in a congregation for 30, 50, 60 years? You know, and you can go, give me one verse that talks about repentance. Or give me one verse that talks about, you know, being baptized. And they'll sit there, I don't know. For 60 years, you're sitting and listening to the message of God and you can't even do the rudiments? It gets scary. In fact, he says, by this time, you ought to be teaching others. In fact, he goes into solid food, not the newborn babe stuff. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. There's training involved so that you can do something without thinking about it. Something I work with the kids every once in a while. Try this. I can do this without thinking. She's every morning. No. Not bicycling, whatever. One of them's got to go this way, the other one's got to go this way. You make a complete circle. That's training. You got to work a while at it. Okay, your spirituality is the same thing. You've got to work at it so it becomes second nature. So you don't even think about being moral. There are times you have to sit down and work something out. But primarily your goodness should be something that's involved in you. That's developed. It's become as much of you that it's replaced the worldliness that was growing there. Summation, we're out of here. Okay. Sometimes, you know, without the nitty-gritty, sometimes it's just attitudes God gives us. You know, whatever you plow into, if you've got the right attitude, you'll work out the problems. Okay. Notice this, just three of them. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Okay, it's God's world. It's created for him. As Christians, we understand that we are stewards of it. It's not ours. Whatever blessings we have, whatever, you know, good things come to us, they are gifts from God, but they're primarily God's. And we're stewards of it. What God is looking for is someone that's trustworthy. Are you trustworthy? Isn't that what you like from everybody? That you can trust them? If persecution comes on the church, wouldn't you like to know that the person sitting behind you, you can depend on them? You can turn your back on them, that they won't sell you out? And that the things that you have, you know, are you using it the best of God? I mean, you've got an income, you've got a house, a family, a business, you know, whatever. Are you using it for God? A lot of times, you know, we're not asking people to give up things. We're just asking them to use them properly so that you'll have eternal consequences and results for the things you have. How about this one? Hebrews 11:16. In the first chapter of Ephesians, it paints a picture, and there's other places too, where God is, you know, in his justification of what he's done for us. I mean, before Christ, you know, Satan could go, you know, you guys are guilty, you've broken the law, you're mine. Now, what's this about, you know, sending your son to take everybody else's place? You know, what is that? You know, what God does is go, okay, here's individuals that are mine. They're not perfect, but with the system I've put them into, I'm not ashamed of them. You know, we know that those that were considered gods were not perfect people. Abraham wasn't, Noah wasn't, Jacob, you know, surely wasn't, and Israel, you know, Israel. Paul had his problems. Peter definitely had his problems. But it doesn't matter. God can still point to them because in the midst of it all, in their imperfections and their weaknesses, they still, when given the choice, they stood for God. And he can look at those and go, see those? I'm not ashamed of them. Can he do that to us? On the last day, can God look at us and go, see this guy? I'm not ashamed of him. He's had some problems, but he's been justified. He's been sanctified. He's growing. He's making the effort. He fouls up every once in a while, but the blood of my son covers it. 1 John 1:7. Give you one more. Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. That's verse 8. There's a parenthetical statement then, and then verse 10 sums it up. Trying to figure out or discover what is pleasing to the Lord. That's your mission statement. That's the whole of your life. This is why you come and you do the Bible study, or you go home and you do the Bible study, or you work through life and apply the study that, you know, your study to life itself. Okay, so that you can discover what is pleasing to the Lord. That's the attitude we have to have in this life. You know, what would make God happy in what we're doing? Will he be pleased? Yeah, will he be pleased with what we've accomplished? Which gets to the bottom line, does God want you around for eternity? If you're an obnoxious, nasty, ungracious child, the answer is a resounding no. But if you are someone that's loving God, caring for him, want what's best for him, trustworthy of all the things he's committed to you, working that you might please him in all things, yeah, he'll want you around forever and ever and ever. Because you're growing in the right direction. And you'll continue to grow even in the next life. Okay. I hope the lesson's been helpful to you this morning. Give you kind of an overview of what we're trying to accomplish as Christians and really how we can make a difference in the world. This is the message we got to take to them. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate your presence. You're honored guests, as we often say. If you got any questions about the lesson, we'd be happy to cover it, you know, with you. If there's anything we can do for you, if you need to commit yourself to God this very hour, if you need the prayers of the saints, or if you'd just like to sit down and have a further study, be happy to do so. Whatever your needs are, please, won't you bring them as we stand to sing.